It's difficult to deny the divisions that we're witnessing all over the world right now. Prejudice, racism, division socially, politically, economically, it's going on everywhere and everyone is talking about it. Today we're going to continue to explore our second message in the series, Racism and the Gospel. And as we do that, we'll be asking ourselves the questions about why do we see all of this division? Where does it all come from? When did it all begin? And we'll also ask ourselves the question, what is the way forward? How do we participate in that? And so these questions have been floating around in my mind over the last couple of weeks. I recognize that all this is here, that it's been sort of waiting and bubbling under the surface for generations, really. And why now? What's going on? But even more than that, why did it all begin? What's the root of that? And I feel like if we can address some of the root of that, we can get to a place where we can begin to move forward. And I think that's especially helpful for us as Christians to understand what does Scripture say is the root of this prejudice and racism, and what Jesus has to say about all of this. And so as we look through this, we're going to start at the very beginning. What did God design for humanity? What was His hope for us as we began in the garden with Him? When we start at the beginning, we see that God intentionally designed and created every single one of us in His image. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them." And what I find interesting about that is we see that from the beginning, He started that with two people, Adam and Eve. Sometimes I've asked myself, well, why didn't He use a whole bunch of different people? God could have created, you know, Adam and Eve, and then another couple over here, and another couple over here, and He could have used them all to fill the earth and to be His people. But instead, God chose just two people to be in relationship with Him, and then He encourages them to multiply. And really what that tells us is that God had unified us. God established not many races on the earth, but one race, the human race. As we'll see in a couple of minutes, this is how God intended things to be from the beginning and all the way to the end. When we skip all the way to the end, after we know this beginning, we say, okay, well, what's God's picture long off, way down the road, way in the distance? And that's where we end up at the book of Revelation, where God revealed to His disciple John a picture of what eternity with Him would look like. And in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we get this picture that every tribe, every tongue, every nation, so every color, every person from every different place, every person with a different language, all of those people will be in His kingdom. They'll be in heaven and eventually on a new earth together praising God. And so right from the beginning, God has established this all to take place. In Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, we read, "From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked out their appointed times in history and their boundaries of the land. God did this so that they would seek Him and perhaps reach out for Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us." So God designed us to be in relationship with us, with Him. He designed us to be one people with one purpose for all of eternity. So if that's God's plan, where did it all go wrong? Because it doesn't seem like that's what's happening right now as we watch the news, as we check social media, as we interact with our neighbors. We're asking ourselves the question, what is going on with all this madness, division, and prejudice? And I think that's an important question for us to ask. But before we get there, we even have to address the fact that there is diversity. If we look around at the people all over the earth, there are people who look different. We have different physical characteristics, different skin tones, different ways of speaking. How did that all take place? And that's an important question, because as we talk about this purpose for God, as we talk about how this all came to be, people who have doubts are going to wonder that. People who are skeptical to the Christian faith, they're going to bring that skepticism forward and ask the question that sort of digs at this stuff. Well, why is it that this is so different, but really you're just saying we're all one people group? Well, that's actually an interesting question, because it's something we're going to need to face. And so I want to just take a brief second to address that. And really, it can be answered with just a little bit of knowledge about genetics and how they work. We know that when one man and one woman come together and have a child, that there's a whole bunch of data being collected in that process and then being interwoven to create a new life. And as that happens, what happens is different variations of the data get put together, and occasionally different mutations will occur where a new characteristic or trait or attribute will come forward, and sometimes it's small, sometimes it's large. And we see that over and over as that happens, there becomes more genetic variation. I'd really encourage you to explore this if you're wrestling with some of this stuff, because if there's skepticism and doubt about our origins as people, we're not going to be able to answer that next question. A great person to look up and to read more from is Dr. Francis Collins. Dr. Francis Collins was the lead expert on the Human Genome Project, and he's also a Christian. He answers people's questions very well about how does all this stuff with science line up with the Bible, and where does that lead us in understanding our differences and our similarities as people. Let's not buy into the misconception that there was wreckage and brokenness from the beginning. So where did it start? We start in the garden, we have Adam and Eve, we have this picture of them multiplying to be the people of God. Where did it go wrong? Well, we know as Christians, right from Adam and Eve, sin and brokenness entered the world as they tried to go against what God wanted for them. And following from that, we see that the world became a broken place full of death and suffering. And as we trace down just shortly from there where we start in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 11, we come to a story of division. We come to the story of the Tower of Babel. In Genesis 11, verse 1 to 9, we read this. Now the whole world had one language and common speech. As people moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar, and they settled there. And they said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. So they used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, come, let's build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the people were building. And the Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand one another. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. So here in Genesis 11, we see that there was a gathering of people, of all these people who decided in a sense to sin at once. They decide to make themselves the main focus, the most important thing in all creation. And they rally together to both literally and figuratively place themselves up on a tall tower. And God looks at that and he sees that as sin. And so what he does is he stops it. He decides supernaturally somehow to confuse the language of those people who are gathered there. And then from there, he sends them to be scattered across the earth. Now, when we think about that and we're taught that in Sunday school, oftentimes we learn that this is all a curse from God. But I want to actually interject today that this was not a curse from God, but it was a blessing from him that we then, as people, turned into the curse which has led us to where we are today. You see, God saw us sinning. He saw us harming our relationship with him, and so he put an end to it. God does not desire our division. He is not pleased with our intentions when we go away from him. And so he decides to put a barrier in us being able to collectively go against him. And so he changed our languages and caused us to spread out through the earth. Now, what you won't see as you read that account is any type of prejudice or hierarchical placing of one people group over the other. God doesn't say, well, I like this group of people a little bit better, and I like this language a little bit better, and so those people are going to be better than these people, and I'm going to look down on this group over here. Instead, what he does is he creates diversity, as he always does, and he sends people out so they will not sin this way any longer. But we as people, what do? We find any way to be creative and to go against God when we are faced with a new opportunity to do so. As we began to look at each other and see one another with different languages and as different features developed as we adapted to different climates and regions, as new behaviors and traditions came about from divided people, we began to become skeptical of one another. We began to look at that group and suddenly have a this group and that group mentality. And we decided to draw boundaries and barriers between one another. Prejudices started to be informed because those who knew no better were taught to not necessarily trust one group or the other, or maybe they just had this inherent skepticism because they didn't understand the other person. And I genuinely believe it's from that moment, from this account in Genesis chapter 11, where we have moved forward to where we are today. If you continue to read forward from that moment in Scripture, if you look at the history accounts of any nation through any period of history, after this, you will see that nations become divided, that people groups become skeptical of one another. War is waged in the history of all peoples because of some of these differences. Did God set us apart from one another for this purpose? No, he did not. He wanted to stop the sin, but then we turned this in to another way to rebel against him. God didn't desire for us for this or this for us. Instead, he desired us to be one people that would eventually one day in turn be with him in heaven to glorify him and honor him. But we've gone so far away from that. And that's what we began to look at last week a little bit, is this idea of Genesis 1, that we're created in the image of God. Then we talked about how we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standards that he wants for us as people. And then we looked forward, as we will in just a moment, to how God sent Jesus himself in human form to intercede on our behalf. And I think that's the encouraging message that I want to spend a little bit more time on today. Because as I think about these massive issues, as I think about these divisions, I look at myself, I look at those around me, I look at the people that I see on the news and in media, and I see all these divisions and I go, how are we possibly supposed to fix this? I mean, every time we have an opportunity to do good, someone doesn't. There is within all of us these prejudices that have carried forward for generations. There's skepticism of others who we don't necessarily understand. And then on top of that, we have pride where we're not willing to address our own responsibility. We have greed, we have self-interest, which perpetuates some of the things that happen in our society. And I just think, man, there is no way that we can do this all on our own. Now, I'm not saying we don't do anything, but what I'm saying is that we need to recognize that we need God to move, and we need to understand where he's moving, and we need to lean into that in order to see a difference. One of the best places that I see this is in the John's account of Jesus' life in John chapter 4. We see that as Jesus goes along in his life, he presses into cultural divides and divisions. During Jesus' time and in the region where he lived, there was a lot of prejudice and racial division. In fact, you see that there's three groups that have sort of popped up and created factions amongst themselves against one another. You see that there's the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, and then we have the Gentiles, all those who are non-Jews. And in particular in the region, that was made up of Arabs and Romans and Greek. And so you have this other group that the Gentiles who are standing in opposition to the Jews. And then there's this third group called the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were looked down on the Jews because they believed they were a half-breed. They treated them like dogs. They would mock them and say, there's nothing good that comes from Samaria. And the reason that hostility takes place is because long before, during the Babylonian captivity, there was a group of Jewish people who intermarried with the Assyrians and created a new people group. And so you have this region that's this hotbed of activity, of prejudice and skepticism and racism, and people have just decided we are going to stay apart. So much so that when a Jew was going to travel from one region to another, they had Samaria right here, and they would travel the long way around, often inconveniencing themselves incredibly, just so they could avoid going through a region where other people lived. And Jesus, what he did in one of his travels is he said, no, I'm not standing for that. We are going to travel straight through Samaria. But we're not just going to travel straight through. We are going to pull into a town and we are going to stop. And I am going to meet with the person who's considered to be the lowest of the low in that community. And I am going to show them that I love them. I am going to show them that I care for them. I am going to show them as God himself, as the one who is sent to save the world, that I am there for them. And there we see this incredible story of how God works to bring the good news of Jesus and the hope for reconciliation and a future with God through a moment that if it was up to anyone else in that day and age, never would have happened. You see, Jesus wasn't fazed by cultural divides because he knew his own intention as he designed mankind, that we were to be one. And what I love about that story is it didn't end there, but Jesus, when he went to the cross, when he died for the forgiveness of sins, did not just do it for his disciples, but he did it for the Samaritan woman at the well and everyone who came to faith through her story of encounter with Jesus. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for our black neighbor, for our South Asian neighbor, for our First Nations neighbor, and everyone we know, because he designed us with his image. We've all fallen short of his standard. We've sinned. We've gone against him. And because of that we've been torn away from him, and he died so that we can be reconciled to him, so we could be a part of what he is establishing in heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 to 22, we read this: "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Jesus came to draw us to be together, to be one people unified because of what he has done, brought together in his love for the purpose of worshiping him. And so if he's doing all this, the question we must ask ourselves as followers of Jesus is, what's our responsibility? If we're supposed to follow Jesus, if we're supposed to be like him, if he has taught us how we are to live, what do we do next? And I think the best place to go for that answer is to the Great Commission that Jesus gives his followers. This is where Jesus says, this is what I want you to do. This is moments or just before he's going to be ascended back into heaven after his resurrection. He says this. He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, the Great Commission is familiar to many of us, most of us, if we're followers of Jesus. And of course, typically when we think of that passage, we think of going on missions. We think of going overseas to people to reach those who have never heard the gospel, those who don't have the Bible translated into their language. And that's incredible. That's something we should dive into. That's something we should be a part of. But what we can't forget is the nations are no longer out there. They're right here in our community. You can't go around Abbotsford without seeing that we are a place that has many nations brought together. If you look at the demographics of our city, you see that we have all these nations making up a 33% of our city as visible minorities. Now, we have all sorts of groups that have been brought as European white people who have established here, but then there's 33% of our community who's visible minorities. We see that just 5% of our population were the first peoples to this area. They are First Nations, and we have Métis. And then we have 26% of the population, which is South Asian. Then we have another 2% that's Chinese. And then we have approximately 1% of each of the following minorities: Filipino, Black, Latin American, and Korean. And then there's a whole host of other people from other nations as well. In fact, more than 26% of our community was not born in Canada. The nations are here. Which begs the question, what are we doing to go to them? Are we doing a good job at going to them, at bringing the love and message of Jesus to them? Are we tearing down the divides and the barriers that stand between this pretense of us versus them, to recognize the reality that it is all of us as one, as the people of God, the people that God has created for the intention of being the people of God? Now, I want us to be careful as we think about this, because sometimes I think we can think of Christianity as this white religion. And so we can think of people who are not white as being non-Christian. But we really need to be careful of that, because we need to remember that our faith was not brought about into existence here in North America. Jesus wasn't a white European guy with long flowy hair and a purple sash. No, Jesus was a Middle Eastern man, and then the message of him came to us here through the Middle East, through Africa, through Asia, before it ever arrived here in Abbotsford. And so when we look at people, we're not going to be prejudiced to them based on assuming that they do not have a faith or know who God is, but we do want to ensure that anyone, despite how they look, where they come from, if they were born out of this country or born here, what language they speak, we want to ensure everyone is brought the message of Jesus. And this is good news. This is an opportunity that we have before us to reach the rest of our family, the rest of God's family, to bring them into his kingdom, because God invites us to partner with him in that. So what's our next step? How do we actually start to accomplish that if that's what the gospel calls us to do? Well, our first step is to address the prejudice and racism that we have within our lives. As we talked about last week, many of us have stems and roots and seeds of prejudice and racism within our hearts and lives, and we need to work to uproot those. We need to ask ourselves the questions: are there places where this is a part of my life? Are there areas where I've insulated myself away from people of other cultures, assuming some form of otherism, or do I embrace everyone equally? Where we find the answers to those aren't things that we believe line up with what God wants for us, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to create a work in us to remove those things so we can view everyone as God sees them and knows them. The second thing I would encourage you to do then is to intentionally build relationships with people of other cultures, of other colors, with the intention of loving them and hopefully having the opportunity to be a bridge towards the family of God for them. Again, we recognize what is inherently within us, we set that aside, and then what we need to do is be intentional and active in this regard. These relationships aren't going to happen by accident. We have to go out and we have to pursue them. For some of us, this is really easy. For some of us, this is already a part of what we do, and I want to encourage you and say thank you and keep going, because we need people who are responding to everyone within our community with the gospel. But for those of us who might be afraid, let me just encourage you to just do one. Just find one person who you can build a relationship with, who has a different culture and color from you. Lean into that person to learn from them, to appreciate them, and I believe that that will benefit you and the kingdom of God in a couple ways. First, it will benefit you because not only will you learn to see how God has designed the world and other people, but you will hopefully learn to celebrate that. You're going to see that God expresses himself in not just technicolor, but in different ways and mannerisms and traditions. And we can learn from that and embrace that. And we can be encouraged by that as we get to know our neighbors. But the second thing that we do as we do that is we actually participate in our own spiritual and personal growth. Because as we learn to meet people of different cultures, of different colors, of different languages, we are actively pursuing what God calls us to do. We are following him. We become more conformed to be like him as we do so. So find one. Just one. Maybe it's someone who lives down the street from you. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone your kids participate in activities with. Find one person. Start with the conversation. Maybe you see a neighbor who needs some help in their yard and you just offer to help them out. Start one relationship and see how God uses that in your life and in theirs for his purposes. The third thing that we can do is continue to pray. We need to continue to pray for what we need to receive from God so that we would be conformed to be more like him. We at this time need to continue to pray for God to bring healing We need so much healing right now. We need the healing of those people of color who have been hurt. We need healing for the police officers. We need healing between political and social parties. We need healing amongst all people of all walks of life. We need more of God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven right now. And as we see, as we read in Scripture, in places like 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, that if we stop, if we repent, if we pray, if we invite what God is doing, He will deliver on His kingdom coming, on His healing sweeping across our land. And I believe we will see more and more of the beautiful picture of God's family come to life in our own lives, in our church, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. Let's pray. Father, I ask you to bring about more of your healing. God, we just continue on in the prayers that we have been praying over this week, Lord God, that you would bring about the healing that we need. Lord God, we come to you and we repent for where we have failed. We repent for where we've allowed division and injustice to take place, Lord God. We repent for where we have discounted people as being a part of our family because they look different or they speak a different language or they come from a different culture. Lord God, forgive us for those things and help us to work actively in the opposite direction. Lord God, we invite your healing amongst people right now. Lord, we know that so many people are hurt. Lord, it feels just like the world is on fire in so many places and that so many people are outraged and so many people are mourning and so many people are just in a place of fear. And Lord God, we know that there are people on every side of this equation, Lord God, who have sinned. We know that there are those on every side of this equation who have had wrong things done against them. And Lord God, we ask that you bring healing. Would you use us as believers to bring that healing? Would you help us to knock down the divisions, knock down the walls, and pursue actively after seeing the nations that have come from your people? Would you bring us all together under your name for your purposes, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, because of who you are, because of what you have done in Jesus. And Lord, would we be able to celebrate that together as we look forward to seeing how you will work in and through us. And so Jesus, we pray this in your mighty name. Holy Spirit, we invite you to work in us today. We pray this all in your name. Amen.